So I read a story the other day about what makes a good Hollywood movie. We all like Hollywood movies, right? What makes a good Hollywood movie? And the article that I read talks about how the best Hollywood movies aren't necessarily the ones with the biggest budget or the highest paid actor or the best graphics and the best stunts. The best Hollywood movies are the ones with unexpected plot twists. The unexpected plot twist. When something in the movie happens that no one saw coming, that no one expected, that no one really could have seen this coming, those are the kind of movies that grab our attention and keep us on the edge of our seats, right? Those are the ones that we really like. The truth is, here's the truth. The absolute best Hollywood screenwriters could not, even if they all put their minds together, they could not have written the story of the birth of Jesus. And the reason is because no one could have predicted how Jesus, the Savior of the world, would have come into the world. And so I titled our message today, The Meaning of the Manger. The meaning of the manger, because what we're going to see today, my hope is that what we're going to see today is the manger is one of the most unexpected, but one of the most glorious and powerful things about the coming of Jesus. Amen? So with that, if you would stand with me as you're able, as we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. This is what it says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no, and then circle, underline, remember this phrase, there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Church, one of the things we should always keep in mind is that everything that happens in the world happens under the divine sovereignty and grace of God. There's no event or circumstance or moment that happens outside the knowledge of God or that somehow catches God by surprise, right? He's in control of everything we see. He's in control of everything we experience. And he's in control of everything we encounter. So I would say it like this. Nothing just happens in life. Nothing just happens in life. Even the things we don't understand or the things we don't pick up on at the time or the things that we consider small and insignificant are divinely orchestrated by God and are still part of his larger plan for our lives and part of human history. And so as we talked about last week, even when we are unaware of it, God is always moving and he's always working in our lives to achieve his ultimate purpose. God is always at work, even when we don't realize it. And so it's in this sovereignty that God perfectly lines up and places in the mind of a man named Caesar Augustus to issue a decree to take a census. And so who was Caesar Augustus? Who is this Caesar Augustus? Well, the area that this account takes place in that we're looking at today was under Roman rule at this time. And Caesar Augustus was basically like the Roman ruler of the area. And as ruler, Caesar had the right to do, a lot of things, really, including issuing a decree to take a census at any time he wanted. He could count people at any time he wanted to. And so during this time, rulers would really call a census for one of two reasons. Number one, they would call a census to see how many men were available to fight in the military. That was one of the reasons. The second reason was to collect taxes from everyone. So to see how many men were available to fight in the military and to collect taxes from everyone. Those were the two reasons why they would typically call a census. The Jews during this time weren't required to serve in the military, but they couldn't escape paying taxes. They still had to pay their taxes. And so it's kind of different than today. In order to pay your taxes, you had to go to your hometown and you had to register. You couldn't just stay somewhere else and pay your taxes there. You had to go to your hometown and register to pay your taxes. So Caesar issues this decree. So the Jews have to go home and they have to pay their taxes. But what Caesar Augustus does not realize is that by issuing this decree, and in particular, when he issues this decree, it wasn't just him wanting to collect taxes from everyone. That's his reason, but it wasn't just the only reason. It was actually God using him as part of his larger plan to bring the Savior of the world into the world. And here's how it all unfolds. 700 years before Caesar issues this decree, a man by the name of Micah, all the way back in the Old Testament, Micah prophesies that the little town of Bethlehem would be the birthplace of a ruler over Israel. Look what Micah says. Let's go back and read what Micah says. This was 700 years before what we're looking at today. This is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So that's what Micah says. That's what Micah prophesies. That's what God puts in the hearts and the mind of Micah to say that time. So then you fast forward 700 years back to our passage today. It's no coincidence when Caesar issues this decree, because he does it during the exact time that a young couple by the name of Joseph and Mary, who just so happened to be expecting their first child any day now, they have to go and register. And it's no coincidence where they have to go and register. Where do they have to go and register? Bethlehem, the exact place Micah said. So Caesar issues this decree. Joseph loads up his very pregnant wife, Mary, who is expecting a child at any moment, and they start heading toward Bethlehem. And when Joseph and Mary get to town, when they get to Bethlehem, it is packed. Bethlehem is packed because everyone who is from Bethlehem has to now come back to Bethlehem to register because of the census. So So to truly understand what's taking place here and what's about to take place, I think we need to take a step back and understand first century Jewish living arrangements at this time. And this all kind of centers around that phrase, guest room. Guest room. And this is important for us because it sets the scene for where Jesus will be born and the significance of that. So stick with me here. Let me explain what's going on here. During this time, Jewish houses typically had two levels to them. You had the top level and the bottom level. The top level was for people. The top level was where the family ate and they slept and they hung out. And the top level was also where you had the guest room, which is where extended family and friends would stay when they came to town. So interestingly, the Greek word for that phrase, guest room, is kataluma, K-A-T-A-L-U-M-A, kataluma. It also means living room or dining room. So pop quiz, this word kataluma is the exact word that Jesus also uses somewhere else. Does anyone know, I'll give you $1 million right now. Does anyone know where Jesus uses that word guest room, kataluma? Can anyone tell me? Yes, Last Supper. Darius, you get $1 million. He uses it in Luke chapter 22, verse 11. I'll put this up here. Look what he says there. He says, say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. So this was the top level. It's where the people were, and it had the kataluma. It had the nice guest room that you would keep that for when people came to town and things like that. So that was the top level. And then you had the bottom level. And the bottom level was where the animals were kept. That's where the animals stayed. So the top level was where the people lived. The bottom level was where the animals lived. Joseph, being from Bethlehem, his house, his family home probably had this top level, bottom level system. But remember, everyone is in town to register because of this census. So more than likely what's happened is that Joseph and Mary had to travel very, very slowly to get to Bethlehem because Mary is pregnant and they couldn't go too fast. And she's due any day now. So by the time they make it into, they have to go slow. By the time they make it into Bethlehem, Joseph's family would probably has happened. Joseph's family has already, they've already given away the guest room. They've already given away the kataluma. And everyone else that he knows, he probably asks everyone else in town, hey, is your kataluma, is your guest room, do you happen to have one? Everyone has already given away their guest room because there's so many people in town. And so I know that it's common to often think about this point of the story as if, you know, you think about it, they stopped at a hotel on the side of the road and the hotel didn't have any rooms left. Think less about a hotel that didn't have any vacancies and more like no one's house in town had any guest rooms available. So no one has any, like, I'm sorry, I gave it away. You got here too late. And they got here late because they were just going too slow. So they didn't have any guest rooms available. So at this point, after arriving in Bethlehem, finally, baby Jesus is born. And even though there's no guest rooms available, Mary and Joseph don't give up that easily. They improvise. And we don't know exactly whose house they use, but wherever they are, they go down to the bottom level where the animals are kept. And notice what Mary does here. Notice when she gets down there, she wraps the baby in cloths and places him in a manger. Now, hear me clearly. This is where we have to be careful. Because typically, when you look at Christmas cards and a lot of nativity scenes, they often show baby Jesus lying in a wooden manger, and there's like smiling animals and all around him, and candles are lit and things like that. And it's usually a really beautiful, peaceful kind of scene. It is beautiful, but not in the way we think. So they usually show it like that. That's not exactly what it was like for them. Instead, during this time, mangers were made of stone. They were made of hard stone. And you know what they were used for? They were feeding troughs for the animals. I'll show a picture. This is a picture of what a manger looked like. They were hard and they were stone. And this is what they looked like during Jesus' time. And not only that, but where the mangers were kept, on the bottom level was usually dark and dirty and smelly because all the animals were there and they were feeding and doing all this stuff and everything else that animals do. So get this in your mind. Get this image in your mind. The Savior of the world has been born and he's now lying in a dark, smelly stone box used to feed animals. This is where baby Jesus spent his first few moments after being born. The most unlikeliest of places, a manger. And so that's going on. And while Mary and Joseph are caring for newborn baby Jesus, nearby in a field are a group of shepherds who are looking after their flocks. It tells us they're looking after their flocks. And as they're watching after their sheep, suddenly they get the surprise of a lifetime. They get a visit from an angel. And now here's what's interesting. At this point in the story, there have been four separate visits from angels. Joseph had an angel visit him, like we saw last week. Mary has had an angel visit her. Zechariah has had an angel visit him. And now the shepherds have an angel visit them. And in all four instances, the angel starts off by saying the exact same thing. What is it? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What does this show us? It shows us, it reminds us that everything that's going on around the birth of Jesus has been divinely orchestrated from God. Nothing just happens. God is in control of everything that they are experiencing during this time. So this angel visits the shepherds and he tells them, don't be afraid. And he says, look, I have good news for you. The Savior has been born. He's the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. He's been born. And then the angel tells him, look, here's a sign that what I'm telling you is true. It's not something you see every day, but here's your sign. I want you to go to Bethlehem. And when you get to Bethlehem, you're going to see a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. This would be a clear, unquestionable sign from them because, remember, mangers were dirty and smelly where the animals ate their food. So nobody would willingly put their newborn baby in a manger. But this is the sign that the shepherds would see, a baby lying in a manger. So it's likely that when they get there with all the people who are in Bethlehem at this time, there's more than one baby, but only one of them will be lying in a manger. So we see that it's the manger that sets Jesus apart. It's the manger that makes Jesus identifiable. Don't just go looking for any baby. Look for a baby that's lying in a dirty, smelly, dark manger. That was the sign that they were looking for. Now, we don't know exactly how far the shepherds had to travel to get to Jesus. Most Bible scholars think that it was anywhere between 1 to 5 miles that they had to go to travel from their fields to get to Bethlehem where Jesus was. But however far it was, it didn't matter to these shepherds because they are going to see the long-awaited Savior. Look what it says. The shepherds say to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off. Don't miss the absolutely beautiful image that we get here. You have these shepherds who just a few moments ago were watching after their flock. And as soon as they hear about Jesus, they rush off to see Jesus, who is later will be called the chief shepherd. And what does he do? He watches over his flock. Who are his flock? Those of us who have put our trust in him. So this is a beautiful foreshadowing of the ministry of Jesus. Shepherds watching over their flock, going to see the chief shepherd who watches over his flock. Amen. Beautiful. When you read the Gospels, they do that all the time. Just this beautiful image, this beautiful foreshadowing of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. These shepherds who are watching over their flock, going to see the shepherd who watches over his flock. So they leave and they have this eagerness, this excitement, this joy to get to Jesus and to get a glimpse of the Messiah. So you can imagine them running, not walking, but running to get into the presence of the Savior. So I thought about this. Imagine outside of the baby's parents and maybe a few other people, they're one of the first people to know that the long-awaited Messiah has been born. They are overcome with joy. They are overcome with excitement. They're overcome with excitement and happiness. And when they get there, just like the angel told them, they find the baby lying in a manger of all places. And when they see Jesus lying in the manger, they do something that still speaks to us today. Three words. They spread the word. So this is one of the first instances of people telling other people about Jesus and his earthly ministry. They spread the word. That's what we've been looking at in our study of Mark, spreading the word. What are we still called to do today? The exact thing the shepherds did then, spread the word. So here's what's interesting. You have all of this. They're in this lower level of this house. It's probably dark and dirty and smelly. It's in the manger, and the shepherds are excited. They're telling everyone. Joseph, as a new proud papa, is excited. And here's the vision. While all of this is going on, all of this joy around Jesus, something truly special is going on in Mary's heart. Look what it says about Mary. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So that word treasured, in this context, it has an interesting meaning. This is what it means in this context. It means to store up information for future use. To store up information for future use. So Mary is hearing all these things about her newborn baby, and she's listening to everyone is saying that she's treasuring them up. She's storing them up because she knows that her baby is going to have a significant impact in the future. And what it is, you have to come back on Good Friday. You have to come back. But for now, he's a newborn baby lying in a manger. So as we go through this, I think there are four significant things that the manger means for us in this passage today. I think there's four things that stand out to us in this passage. Number one, the manger means Jesus came for the dark and dirty. Remember the conditions of a manger during this time. They weren't clean and pristine and sanitized. They were dark and dirty, and they were in the part of the house that people didn't really go to unless they needed to do something with the animals. And yet, despite these conditions, this is how Jesus came into the world. What does this mean? This symbolizes that Jesus comes into the darkness and the filthiness caused by sin. Listen, the power of Jesus can go into some of the darkest places on earth. The power of Jesus can go into drug houses and nightclubs. He can go into street gangs and corrupt political offices. He can go into prostitution areas and human trafficking rings. He can go into some of the darkest places on earth. I personally know someone who started one of the most notorious street gangs in Chicago, and now Jesus went into his life and changed him, and he is on fire for Jesus. Listen, Jesus can go into the darkest places on earth, and he does it to change lives and show us that, listen, No one is beyond his saving grace. So I thought about this. I know that when you look at everything going on in the world right now, it can be hard. It can be discouraging and disheartening to see what is all taking place. But let's remember and let's remain hopeful, because the power of Jesus can still move in our dark world. Thank you. But it also means he can move and he can come into the darkness and dirtiest parts of our hearts as well. So when we sin by lying or cheating or stealing and gossiping and saying mean things to each other, doing bad things to each other, acting wicked and evil and acting selfishly, just like a dirty manger, listen, our hearts can become dark and dirty. But Jesus came for those areas. He came to save us from the darkness caused by sin. And he can come into those areas of our lives and he can clean them up. So today, if there is an area of your life that's dirty and dark, don't hide it from Jesus, because he came for those areas. He came into a dark, dirty manger to show us he came for our dark and dirty sins. Don't let the weight of your darkness and dirtiness keep you from the Savior who wants to save you from that. He came in the manger, the meaning of the manger, for the dark and the dirty. This is what the enemy often tries to trick us with. He tries to make us feel like something in your life is so dirty, there's no way Jesus could ever save you. Satan tricks people with that all the time. But Jesus says, I came for that. So there's no area of your life that Jesus can't come into and clean up. Amen? So the manger means he came for the dark and dirty. But the manger also means that Jesus shatters expectations. Remember, the Jews, they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for their Messiah, their king, to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. And in their minds, they were expecting like a military or a political hero to come riding in and deliver them from Roman oppression. But the last thing they were expecting was for a baby to come lying in a dirty manger, which means when he did come in a manger, he came in a completely unexpected way. Hollywood could not have written a better script. And I think by doing this, listen, Jesus shows that he does things in unexpected ways. He shatters expectations of who people think he is and why people think he came. And what do we know? What do we know? Still today, people have all kinds of expectations of Jesus. People expect Jesus to cater to their every need. People expect Jesus to give them a life free from pain and suffering. People expect Jesus to make all of their wishes come true, to make them financially rich, to give them 100% good health, to give them straight A's, to give them the job of their dreams, to give them the perfect family, to give them the perfect children, to give them the perfect spouse. And in today's environment, here's one thing we also know. People expect Jesus to always align with their political views. And then, on the other hand, you have people who've been taught to expect the worst from Jesus. They've been taught to expect Jesus to always be mad at them, or to always hate them, or to always make life hard for them, or to always hold their past mistakes over them. But what does being born in a manger show us? It shows us that Jesus shatters human expectations. So today, maybe one of the best things we can do is trust Jesus and then reevaluate our expectations of Jesus. And remember, and I know we don't really like to, you know, we don't like to hear this, but we have to understand, Jesus isn't here to meet our expectations and give us the life we always wanted. He's here to save us from our sins, and then we align our life with him. Because what happens is oftentimes, a lot of times, myself included, we say, okay, here's the life I want. Jesus, I expect for you to give me the life I wanted. Jesus says, no, 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 I'm going to be born in a manger. No one expected me to do this to show that I don't come to meet your needs. Well, I don't come to meet your expectations. He does meet our deepest needs. But he says, look, instead, you align your life with me. So we go from thinking Jesus is here to give me the life I always wanted to Jesus, I want to live the life you always wanted for me. Amen. He's here to save us from our sins. Number three, the manger means Jesus came abundantly. Don't forget what the manger was used for. It was where the animals came to feed. It's where they came to eat. When they were hungry, they came and got their food from the manger. When they were thirsty, they came and got their water from the manger. They would come in and find everything they needed in the manger. And this verse isn't comparing us to animals, but we also shouldn't miss the rich symbolism that's going on here, because it vividly portrays what Jesus does in our lives. We can come to Jesus to find the nourishment we need. We can come to Jesus to find the strength we need. We can come to Jesus to find the endurance we need. When we eat the food that Jesus has, when we take him into our lives, it satisfies our deepest spiritual hunger and our deepest spiritual thirst. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6. I'm going to put this on there. Let's read this together. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Let's read this. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The problem is that we often try to go to other places to try to find nourishment that only Jesus provides. We turn to relationships, or we turn to overworking, or we turn to material things, or we turn to a substance, or we turn to a bad habit, or a toxic way of thinking. But the manger means everything we need in life, we can find in Jesus. Everything. So ask yourself today, is there any area of my life where I'm trying to find fulfillment outside of Jesus? And then finally, the manger means we can live on mission. We can live on mission. Notice what the shepherds do when they see Jesus lying in the manger. They don't stand there and question, why is he lying in a dirty, smelly manger? This is the Savior? He's lying in a manger? No, they don't do any of that. Instead, they do the exact opposite. They begin telling people about the Savior. Because if the angel of the Lord said, this is the Savior, then they're going to believe that this is the Savior regardless of where he's lying. So they go and they start telling everyone, listen, the Savior has been born. Really, where is he? He's in Bethlehem. Where in Bethlehem? He's lying in a manger. In a manger? Yes, yes, it's in a manger. It tells us all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So they don't let the fact that he's in a manger stop them from knowing this is the Savior. Listen, I think Christmas time is the perfect time for us to do the same, to tell people that the Savior has come. And when you tell people that the Savior has come, don't forget to include the part about the manger. Because it shows people, listen, Jesus didn't just come for people who were clean and put together and have it all together. He came to get into the sinful, dirty parts of people's lives. He doesn't just come for people who have the perfect life. He came to give people the perfect life through the forgiveness of their sins. That's what people need to hear this Christmas season. It's not about like physical gifts and all these things. It's about there's someone who has come, and the dirt and the sin and the stuff that you've been carrying all of 2025, the best gift you could have is to know that you don't have to take that into 2026. He came in a manger to show that he can get into that dirty part of your life and you no longer have to live this way. You can be free from that. That's what people need to hear this Christmas season. That Jesus has come. And he didn't come just to make people feel bad about who they are. He came to make us realize who we are and then to realize we need him. That's the meaning of the manger. A dark, dirty, smelly pit in the bottom level of a house where animals came is where the Savior of the world was lying. And today, he comes into our lives and he can clean that up. So maybe there is something in your life that you've been ashamed about or carrying, and it's dirty and it's dark. You don't have to carry that anymore. Jesus came for that. Repent and say, Jesus, forgive me. And thank you that you don't hold that over me anymore. That you are an amazing, forgiving Savior. Or maybe you can admit that you've been kind of caught up in this cycle of like just expecting Jesus to do what you want him to do. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to come in a manger. I'm the Savior of the world, but I'm going to come in a manger to show everyone that I come unexpectedly. And everyone now can align with me. And then this reminds us that we can now live on mission. Just like the shepherds, they see Jesus and they spread the word. We can now live on mission. Amen? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that even though you are the Savior, even though you are the King, you didn't come in a palace. You came in a manger. And because of that, you identified with even though you were sinless, you identified with the sins of humanity, and you save us from that. Thank you that we can find everything we need in you. You came abundantly. So maybe today we've been trying to find our fulfillment in something else. We can look back at that manger and say, you know, everything I need is found in Jesus. Pray that your word will fall fresh on our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen.